I'd like to introduce my friend, Cephas Tushima. And Cephas, you can come up. So Cephas is someone I've met in Nigeria. He is actually what we would call the academic dean at Jets Seminary. He has his PhD from Westminster and Philly. He has studied and taught, and he's in the U.S. right now, actually on a Fulbright scholarship, teaching at Geneva College, which is 20 minutes maybe from where I pastored my first church in Western Pennsylvania. He's actually from a Reform background. I did not realize this. I thought everyone in Nigeria was either Ekwa or Redeemed Church or something, but he's from a CRC background, which is why he chose Westminster College. His major work is in the Old Testament, and you'll hear that as we read from a passage in Judges 21, which is an interesting story. I'll just alert you to that right now. In addition to being at the seminary, Cephas is building a ministry that has two foci. One is leadership training for adults. One of the things that really is missing in Nigeria is leadership, particularly from people in the church, where integrating your faith into real life is a big issue. Probably true here, too. And as we were talking last night, things about if you're a lawyer, how do you bring that to possibly address injustices in the culture because of your Christian perspective? Or if you're an accountant, what does that mean to be an accountant, but also be letting Christ fill you and touch the business or area that you're in and so on? And another aspect of this ministry is educating young people, and he's in the process of building a boarding school that will be K through 12 education for some, obviously, a small group of children in Nigeria. So he's got many facets. We've known each other for years. I wanted to pray for Cephas and then allow him to begin. But would you allow me to just bless him, and would you bow as we pray? God, thank you for a brother in Christ, a man of faith and action. I pray that you would fill him now to speak to us. May your word come alive through my brother and friend. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Welcome, my brother.
Thank you.
Good morning. First of all, I salute your courage in driving out this morning. when we saw the weather and there were deliberations as to whether will we have church or not, I said, either way, it's a wonderful time of fellowship with my friend. And to meet all of you this morning, it's an added advantage. I want to thank your pastor and the leadership of the church for the privilege for me to be with you this morning. Let's begin by reading Judges chapter 21. We read only half of the chapter, and I will encourage you to read the rest at home. And I begin to read from verse 1. Now the men of Israel had sworn at Mizpah, not one of us shall give his daughter in marriage to Benjamin. And the people came to Bethel and sat there until evening before God, and they lifted up their voices and wept bitterly. And they said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this happened in Israel, that today there shall be one tribe lacking in Israel? And the next day the people rose early in the morning and built there an altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings And the people of Israel said, which of all the tribes of Israel did not come up in the assembly to the Lord? For they had taken a great oath concerning him who did not come up to the Lord to Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. And the people of Israel had compassion for Benjamin, their brother, and said, oh, only one tribe is cut off from Israel this day. What shall we do for wives for those who are left, since we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them any of our daughters for wives? And they said, what one is there of the tribes of Israel that did not come up to the Lord to Mizpah? Behold, no one had come to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were mustered, behold, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead was there. So the congregation sent 12,000 of their bravest men there and commanded them, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, also the women and the little ones. This is what you shall do. Every male and every woman that has lain with a male shall be devoted to destruction. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man by lying with him, and they brought them to camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Now, this passage that we have read here, I'll be discussing it with the theme of remaining family all the time, even in moments of crisis. Remaining family all the time, even in moments of crisis. I chose this topic because I was made to understand that as a church, we are considering the theme of what it means to be part of a body. One concept for which the metaphor of body is used is family. And both terms, body and family, are metaphors for the church. Family is a very familiar term that requires no definition. Why it typically refers to persons connected by blood relationships, it has been applied to other broader networks of relationships, such as community, the local church, but ultimately the church as the body of Christ, and even in the wildest sense, even a nation state, in some sense, can be looked upon as a family. The term itself presupposes an environment of congeniality and peaceful cohabitation. Now, when we look at the term crisis, and I looked at Merriam-Webster dictionary, had several definitions of that, but I would just choose two to look at. One says, a crisis is a difficult or dangerous situation that needs serious attention. Another definition the dictionary gives is that a crisis is an unstable or crucial time or state of affairs in which a decisive change is impending, especially one with a distinct possibility of a highly undesirable outcome. And from these two definitions, four things stand up for me, and this include the following. One, that crisis is a deviation from the norm. It's not the way things would normally happen. And two, it is a challenging or precarious moment. And third, it portends an undesirable outcome. And fourth, it is a time and exigent period that requires positive attention if the undesirable outcome is to be avoided. But the question is, no one in their right senses would plan to create crisis, but crisis do come. And so, in moments of crisis, do we act in ways that serve the best interest of the group we belong to, and thereby avert the impending disastrous outcomes? More often than not, group members do not act in affectionate ways in those times, and hence the preponderance of, for example, divorce, violent conflicts, wars, church conflicts, and splits. I was told about a church the split while arguing about whether Adam had a belly button. So, the same is true of the text. I mean, the book of Judges basically is a study that will enrich us as to how not to be family. And this passage in Judges chapter 21 is very much so. Now, speaking on this note about U.S. as a country, Billy Graham preached on a sermon in 1971 in Lexington, Kentucky, with the title, A Nation at Crossroads. And as he made references to his trips around the world for his crusades, he made this statement, and I quote, "They are always showing America or scenes from America, and it seems we Americans are always lying down or sitting down or protesting or demonstrating or throwing bricks or fighting the police. They seem to build screens of the world. The whole world watches, and what a spectacle. We put on a show for them almost every night. We provide the most active news in the world. We need to protest. But there is a right way to protest, and we can do it peacefully, and we can work within this great American system that has been built up. With all of its injustices, it is still the freest land in the world. It is the most wonderful country in the world, and we ought to love it. We have more freedom, we have more money, we have more entertainment, more sanitation, more gadgets to make life easier than any country in the world. And yet we seem to be mad about it. We seem to hate ourselves, and we criticize ourselves so much that we have almost become sadistic about it. We are beating ourselves all the time and telling ourselves how terrible we are. We've got our big problems, but we've got our great country too." End of quote. As I read that or listened to that sermon, I wonder, doesn't that describe more fittingly contemporary America than perhaps the time he was talking about? Perhaps we could apply the same thing he said to other relationships that we share, to our friends, to our communities, to our churches, and even to our families as well. As I speak about this, it reminds me of the family of one of my uncles, in which the patriarch was one of the early elite in my locality. He and his wife had determined to run their family with love and reasonable levels of equality between the man and his wife that were unprecedented in those days. I remember when I got married, and as my father observed my relationship with my wife, the only one thing he could compare it to was this very family I'm speaking about. Yet, they were not spared moments of crisis. In the couple's old age, death began to plague the family. Their eldest two sons died in quick succession. Then the man died. The youngest son, in collaboration with the eldest daughter, started a very unhealthy scramble for inheritance, especially against their mother, to the point that they even altered their father's will. Not long after this, the younger son died a tragic death, and guess what? The three daughters with the one remaining son ganged up against their mother and the one daughter, accusing their mother of being a witch, and of killing by witchcraft the members of the family. This once exemplar family came to ruins because their moments of crisis were not handled well. This passage in Judges comes in the context of the last three chapters of the book of Judges. A wayfaring Levite with his concubine came to spend a night in Gibeah of Benjamin. Then the men of the city gathered at the tent of their host and demanded the Levite to be given to them so they could rape him. The Levite rather tossed his wife to them, and she was gang-raped till dawn, and she died in the process. In order to redress the wrong, all Israel gathered and demanded the villains to be handed over to them to be punished. But Benjamin refused and rather rolled out war drums. The end result was that the Benjamites killed 40,000 soldiers of Israel. Israel killed about 26,000 soldiers of Benjamin and annihilated everyone else, women, children, and the aged. All in all, without the benefit of a clear statement in the Bible, my estimate is that not less than 150,000 Benjamites were massacred. Chapter 21 is therefore an example, an attempt to deal with the undesirable aftermath of the initial crisis. And here are a few lessons that we can take away from this gruesome story. First, we need to tackle crisis headlong from the beginning with love. Now, I give the Israelites some credit because when you read chapter 20, when this happened and they came out to reach out to the Benjamites, you see that when they were united as a nation, all the 11 tribes, and in my view, they also attempted to reach out by first of all asking questions and demanding that Benjamin would respond positively. But unfortunately, Benjamin was rather intransigent and ganged up to support the evil men among in their midst and were ready for war and all of it that happened. So love is very important in situations of crisis if the bad outcome will be avoided. Secondly, we need to mind our words. By this chapter 21, when the Israelites were now attempting to deal with the bad outcome of their actions, they realized that they were tied up by their words. They made a number of oaths. One was that they were not going to give their daughters in marriage to Benjamin. And two, any part of Israel that did not come, those people will also be dealt with, definitely killed. And a lot of times, at moments of crisis, we tend to say words that will hurt people. And in fact, the end will be, even when the healing has taken place, it may not be as bad as the Israelites, those words continue to hurt people when they remember. Proverbs encourages us, chapter 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Of course, we see this in the time of David returning from running away from Absalom. The Israelites were the first to invite him to come back, and yet tribalism, the people of Judah went and brought him, and the rest of the tribes were not happy. As a dialogue, the Bible says the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. And guess what? A civil war broke out again. The old saying that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me, is not always true. By the way, the first recorded usage of the adage was by a periodical of the African Methodist Episcopal Church in 1862. So we can see that it was deeply rooted in a people that were physically brutalized, but attempting to pull themselves by the bootstraps, as they say. In our contemporary times, we know how damaging words can be. Think of how many young people have committed suicide because of cyberbullying, or how many students have dropped out of school because of bullying in the playground. Words matter, and in moments of crisis, we must watch our words. A story is told of a family of adult siblings that were shattered due to careless words. Two brothers, John and James, were engaged in hot verbal exchanges. James then disinvited John from coming to babysit his son, telling John that a depressive idiot like him was unfit to babysit anything other than a dog. John, who had depression problems, was deeply hurt, so much so that he overdosed on his medication and in addition took excessive alcohol. While suffering the dizzying effect of that, he called his aged mother, who at this point could not drive. So she called James to go and take his brother to the emergency room. And James' response was that he can die and go to hell. He will care nothing. Of course, the next day, John was found dead. and it set the family in a new set of crises. Words matter. Three, there is always room for change of heart. And importantly, we need to take responsibility and initiative for reconciliation. And that's what we see the Israelites attempting to do here in Judges chapter 21. The Israelites in this latter story have demonstrated true strength and courage. Many times people think being the first to seek reconciliation manifests weakness. But the direct opposite is true. Rather, it is the weak and insecure that will want to be entrenched in a bunker mentality. Being able to say, I was wrong, please forgive me, is great strength and opens the door for true healing. Four, we need to avoid reverse conquest. Take care not to create hurts in righting the wrongs already done. And we see this so much in the story of Israel here. While Benjamin they were killed, only 600 people survived, and they were now trying to find wives for them. Because of the oath they had made that they were not going to give any of their daughters to them, they ended up sending people to kill another part of Israel. Well, it's very ironic that, you know, one person was killed initially and a whole over 200,000 people died. And now to restitute, you know, the wrong that was done, again, more people are being killed. If you look at chapter 21, verse 11, when it says, this is what you shall do, every male and every woman that has lain with a man, you shall devote to destruction. The Hebrew word translated as devote to destruction was particularly used in the law in reference to what the Israelites were going to do to the Canaanites, as you can see in the other passages there. And yet, at this point, rather than the Israelites conquering the Canaanites, they were now conquering themselves. I guess that's what happens when we, as the people of God, rather than facing our common enemy, the demonic host that is trying so hard to take more people to hell and therefore seeking ways that we can depopulate hell for heaven, when we fail to focus on that, we can begin to do reverse conquest, fighting one another, forgetting that we are one body, we are one family. I remember in remembrance of a friend and a common mentor of ours who died 10 years ago, Douglas Green, who was one of my professors at Westminster, wrote the following tribute for J. Allen Groves on his Facebook page. Quote, after you lose a close friend, depending on where you are on your journey, you miss different aspects of that person's personality. Compared to where we were 10 years ago, our world, both its Christian and secular manifestations, seem more polarized than ever. That wonderful color gray is disappearing from our political and theological palettes, and black and white answers are stridently given to complex questions. So today, I miss Al's voice. A voice that appreciated complexity. A voice of fundamental decency, of generosity, of civility to those he disagreed with. And yet, he knew where he stood. He knew when to grasp tightly and when to hold lightly. So his voice was a voice of gentle firmness and quietly confident faith. Yes, he was a man of principle, but above all, a man of compassion and love for his fellow humans. I am grateful that 10 years on, I can still hear Al's voice speaking his wisdom into my life. Lastly, surrender to the kingship of God. If you read the last four chapters five chapters from chapter 17 to 21, you hear the refrain that in those days there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Well, that was because Israel at this point had failed to yield to God as king. Earlier in the book, you remember when Gideon rescued them from the Midianites, the Bible says they came to him to anoint him as king. And Gideon's response was that, "I will not rule over you. My son will not rule over you. The Lord rules over you." And down the road, when they demanded king, God told Samuel to give them a king. It is not Samuel that they were rejecting as king, but it is God himself that they were rejecting. So anytime people fail to recognize God as their king, whose will they need to pursue, the tendency to fight one another to the end rises higher. Perhaps, maybe that's why our society is where it is today. God's word all through from Old to the New Testament highlights the kingship of God. Psalm 145 verse 13 says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." Of course, our Lord, in the prayer he taught us, say, "Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When we recognize God as king, and in all relationships we strive that his will be accomplished, then that sense of body life will prevail no matter the hurts we feel. Conclusion, dearly beloved, make no mistake. We are living in the end times, and as the good book says, people will have become lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. In disagreement in interpersonal relationships, the prevailing attitude is that of, it's either my way or the highway. But we can make a different choice. We can choose the way of love. We can choose to speak the truth in love, speaking words that heal rather than divide. In moments of hurt, we can choose repentance and reconciliation. Yes, we can refuse to seek revenge and the desire to hurt others that hurt us. Like Alan Groves, we can also be voices that appreciate complexity and be voices of fundamental decency, of generosity and civility to those we disagree with, being men and women of principle, but above all, men and women of compassion, whose love for our fellow travelers on life's highway will trump every other emotions that they stir up in our hearts in moments of crisis. Ultimately, we can choose to surrender to God's kingship. And in seeking to honor our great King in our thoughts, in our words, and our actions, we will find within us the work of the Spirit, always bringing that love that serves as the bond of peace that binds everything together in perfect harmony at work in our lives and in our relationships with one another. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you very much for your word, showing us how not to be family like the Israelites, but to build a new kind of family, kind of body life, guided by your Spirit, that we will seek ways of building rather than revenging. Give us the strength, Lord, knowing that none of us is adequate for these things, but by you, all things are possible. Guide us through this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.